His mercies are new every morning. And today marks the day. Actually, tomorrow will be at the beginning of the 30th year. Today is the end of our 29th year. September 12th, the 2021, we started our ministry here on September 13th, 1992. Can't believe it. Can I just tell you, in some respects, it feels like yesterday. Other times, it feels like it's been five lifetimes. The Lord has been so good to us. I think about how the Lord has provided, and I want to step out of our John series, He Is, and I'd like to speak to you just in a standalone message this morning, and it's simply entitled it, The Lord is Faithful. Say faithful.
Faithful.
Say nice and loud, faithful.
Faithful.
Look at somebody next to you. If you're watching online, somebody's there, say this. If you're here in the house, look at somebody next to you and say, God is faithful.
God is faithful.
Look at the other side and say, the Lord is faithful. We started here in 1992. Wow. Ron and I got married. We celebrated yesterday 28 years of marriage. That we started out, we had been dating. Yeah. We're grateful that we started out, we were dating, very seriously dating. We had talked about marriage, but we hadn't been in the same town. And we came to the church, and Rhonda joined me, and I'll never forget, there was a kind of a different guy that he led the worship the first few weeks, and he was a different fella, and I don't know what he kind of thought of me, but when he saw my girlfriend, became my fiance, and then my wife, when he saw her walk in, he's like, man, she's good looking. As if to say, you know what? You're a dud. How'd you ever get her? You ever sense somebody's thinking that? Like, you know, and I was like, I know. She is amazing. We started on that Sunday, September 13th. Here's an article that we will pull up a few pictures for you today. And just briefly, we'll just give glory to the Lord. But here's the article. It was in November, but just talked about us coming to the church. You see, I actually had hair. Those of you that thought I was born this way, I actually did have hair at one time. And just kind of talked about us and Rhonda and I coming to the community. And then you see Rhonda on this next slide, that this is her at the summer of 1993. This is her wedding shower. And if you could look real close, it says, best wishes, Rhonda and Brad, on that. But we rented an old school, the old Nazarene church. It was a day school for high schoolers, Christian high schoolers, Livingston Christian High School. And you see the tables stacked up in the background because we shared space with them. You know, Rhonda and I, our job every Friday night, I knew she was a keeper. When she would, as our date night on Friday, she would come and clean this day school because they knew we would clean it for Sunday. She came and joined me, and she said, Brad, I love you. You know what? I believe God's put us together, but you're doing the bathrooms. And she would walk in. We said that on the prayer time on Friday, that she would walk in, and she would quietly sneak in there behind me sometimes and hear me saying, while I'm cleaning the toilets, only for you, Lord, only for you, I promise you. And so that was Rhonda. Renee, thank you, Rhonda, for going on the journey. Thank you for your investment, and thank you for loving God's kingdom. Show your appreciation to my wife. Would you do that? Just two pictures. It kind of gives you the full orb of pastoring right off the bat. This next picture is a lady. Does anybody from the community, did you ever meet Ruby? Anybody know Ruby? Hey, Harold and Mary, my in-laws. Yes, of course. I saw some hands go up back there. Yeah, the Malott's back over there. Ruby was an interesting character. She was kind of a main stakeholder in this core of 12 people that was the church, Brighton Assembly of God, when we came there. And she was kind of the, how would they say it, the de facto pastor of the church, in her eyes anyway. And they had some strange doings. You know what, when we came here, the group that was the core people, they would hand out a song sheet, and this is how they worshiped. And so one of the first purchases that we made was an overhead projector, and we made the overheads to be able to sing songs off the wall, if you will. But it was interesting. The culture of the church was they would print out every Sunday any expenditures the pastor made. Well, when I bought the overhead, they didn't say overhead projector purchase. They just said $100 or whatever it was, $200, Pastor Trask. And this, as we started to try and build a culture of health in the church, you know what? These people thought, oh, I was getting all this money. And Ruby and others, they thought, you know what? This guy's like Jesse James. He's stealing from the church. And so Rhonda had made a nice greeting table, bulletins, different announcements, advertisements of activities to come. And Ruby, on one occasion, she saw when she walked in, kind of the tipping point was the overhead projector on about week 4 or 5. And she just went there, and with her purse, she just wiped out the whole table. And then she kind of looked around like, you're going to chase me out of here, or are you going to rebuke me? And we just kind of smiled and walked away. And she came back a couple weeks later, and but Ruby, she tested my faith right away. I will say that. This next couple, and I'll stop there. And next couple, I had Pastor Killian put up. This lady is Beulah Christine McMahon and her husband, Ray. Ray was a butcher at the market, Cephas Market, downtown. Anybody remember Cephas? Yeah, that he was a butcher there at Cephas. And Christine was just a great saint. I just thank the Lord for her life. She would keep me on my toes. And she told me, Pastor, when I pass away, Christine had a way of just saying, this is what you're doing. You need to know that. And so she just said, when I pass away, here's what it is. It's going to be a Friday night funeral service followed by a dinner. And I said, Christine, you know what? If that's what you want, you're going to have it. Absolutely. And one of the greatest stories that I have about Christine's life is two things. First off, whenever, as she got older, if she ever missed church, Monday morning for sure, sometimes Sunday afternoon, she would call and say, you know what, Pastor, couldn't make it to church today, couldn't make it to church yesterday, but come over and pick up my tithes and my offerings. And I would say, you know, Christine, you know, I'll be glad to come and pray with you, come and see you, but I don't have to pick up your offering. You can just give that next. No, Pastor. No way. I want you to have this offering. You come over and pick up the offering right now. So when she did pass away, her family came from Georgia, and we had the Friday night funeral service followed by a dinner. And several months later, that I got this letter in the mail, and it was from her daughter, that was sending a number of offering envelopes, 3 or 4 offering envelopes, that Christine had in her family Bible. And her daughter just said, you know what, we're closing out Mom's accounts, but we saw this in her Bible, and we know that Mom would want these offerings to go to the church. She was on a fixed income. It was in the big scheme of things, it wasn't a lot, but you know what, when God's in it, the even two mites mean a lot, you know? And we've never been rebuked any idea of small beginnings. I mean, come on, when you plan a church, everything is important. And I'll never forget, she sent that. And I just kind of pictured, you know what, you've heard preachers all your life kind of say, lay up treasures in heaven, give, give, give. And when you get there, it's all going to be waiting for you in the heavenly realm. And I believe that. That's the way Ron and I live. But I can almost imagine Christine knowing that offering was in her Bible. And she gets her reward, but she says to the Lord, you know what, Lord? I just want to tell you, there's more coming when they find it. And I thank the Lord for the saints like Christine and Ray and Ruby and you and I. We literally are blessed because of their investment. There's going to come a day, if Jesus tarries, where we'll look back. Quite honestly, I think the Lord's return is soon. But the fact of the matter is, we're going to, if he doesn't come back soon, that we'll look back and we'll just say, you know what, hand the baton, and people will talk about us and our heritage that we've left, and I want to be found faithful. I think about that in our lives. I just want to be found faithful, and the Lord is good, isn't he? Amen. He's a good God. So I just had to say that. And want to talk to you today in this light about the Lord and his faithfulness. When I think of faithful Brighton Assembly and those watching online, most often I think about Sir Ernest Shackleton. One of the greatest books that I've ever read. Gabe and Sarah are here. They jot down whenever I mention a book, and they'll pick it up often. One of the greatest books I read was just simply entitled Endurance. And it was about the Antarctic expedition of this man, Ernest Shackleton. On December 5th, 1914, Ernest Shackleton embarked on what he called the latest great expedition of the polar cap. His goal was to cross the Antarctica by dog sled, an uncharted journey of 1,500 miles over the inhospitable terrain on Earth that was left, the Antarctic. He and a crew of 27 hand-picked men from a field of 5,000 applicants. It's interesting. He ran this ad. Look at it on the screen. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success, Ernest Shackleton. 5,000 men applied. 27 were picked. The ship that would carry them, because it was the title of the book, as you would imagine, was simply, the ship was called Endurance. For 6 weeks, they fought their way through frigid seas and high ice floes. And they were trying to reach the continent of the Antarctic. Until finally their ship became frozen in an ice pack. You see in some of the pictures. At that point, there was nothing to do but to hunker down for the winter. And wait for the spring to release the ship. And after 10 months in that wooden ice box, spring finally arrived. But instead of releasing the vessel, the ship ice floes began to break and crush it to pieces. Shackleton realized they had no choice but to abandon ship. He gathered the men. This is strategic leadership, by the way. Green stamp bonus right here. Good leaders, they strategize. Based upon what the enemy or the circumstances are, they adjust their values. That's what we're going to do in 2 weeks in that vision casting. That's why you need to be there. But when he got to the ship being torn apart, he gathered the men together and he announced his new vision, to get all the men home safely. That was mission number one. So he set up camp on a giant ice floe, hoping the current would lead them and carry them to Paulet Island, where they had stored provisions. Shackleton devoted every waking moment to preserving his men's health and morale and unity. Day after day, he walked from tent to tent, checking on each man. When spirits would sag and morale would sag, he would order the cook to make and come up with some hot drink or call for a talent show. And when it became apparent that the flow was carrying them out to sea, Shackleton ordered the men into 3 lifeboats that they had preserved from the Endurance. After harrowing days and nights, 7 of them, the powerful currents, freezing rain, massive icebergs, they made it to the uninhabited slab of rock called Elephant Island. For the first time in 497 days, they set foot on land. But they were not safe for a long shot because Elephant Island was far off any shipping route, and no one knew they were there anyway. With morale and provisions running out, Shackleton determined their only course of action was to take one of the boats and head for a whaling station, South Georgia Island. You see, Elephant Island here, that's 800 miles to South Georgia Island. One ship. And five of them climbed into the boat. And the fact of the matter was they were going to try and make that 800-mile journey across the most treacherous waters on the planet. As he shoved off with five members out of his crew, Shackleton promised he would be back for them. He left the 22 behind and assured them, I'll be back. And Shackleton's men understood, if anybody's going to make it back, that guy's going to make it back. For 14 days, small boat that they were in battled gale force winds, 20-foot high seas. They took during that 14 days, they only took four navigational readings on that 800-mile journey. If they were off just a degree, they would sail off into the sea and never be found. On the 14th day, they spotted land, but the outgoing tide wouldn't allow them to come to shore. So they spent another night in the waterlogged boat, and a hurricane hit. And for 9 hours, they fought for their lives. When daylight broke, they were able to land at a rocky cove, only to discover that they had blown into the wrong side of the island. The only way to get to the station, the whaling station, would be to hike 22 miles across mountainous terrain that had never been charted or crossed before. Shackleton and the others trudged 36 hours straight over mountains and glaciers before stumbling into the whaling camp like walking corpses. Shackleton allowed himself one night's sleep before setting on the task of rescuing the rest of his men. He would acquire a ship and recross the hazardous waters. His first three attempts, as sea ice prevented him from reaching the island, they failed. During those months, Shackleton's hair, they say, literally turned from brown to gray due to worry over his men. On his fourth try, Shackleton made it through the ice. As he approached the island, he saw the man gathering on the shoreline to greet him. Anxiously, he counted 1, 2, 3. But it wasn't until he reached 22 that he breathed a sigh of relief. There's five in his ship. There's 22 on shore. There's 27 that started on the journey. They were all there, he said. They're all well. Shackleton kept his promise and delivered every one of his men safely. Amazing story. You got to read it. In my mind's eye, Brighton, his actions give us a great human picture of an attribute of God that gets talked about very little. But it's what I want to focus on for the next 15 or 20 minutes. Namely, the faithfulness of God. That's what inspired King David. He said in Psalm 145, verse 13, the Lord is faithful. Say faithful.
Faithful.
He's faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up those who are bowed down. They're humble. Well, Jeremiah is this weeping prophet. And he learned this great principle of God's faithfulness because he went through horrible trials. Time and time again, things got worse and worse and worse. And here would be Jeremiah going under time and time again. And then God would lift him up and give him hope. I want you to stand for the reading of the word this morning. If you're watching online, turn with us to Lamentations chapter 3. And I want to just, because of time, read 4 verses, 5 verses of scripture if we can. Verse 19, everybody there, say amen.
Amen.
I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet, this I call to mind. Wow. And therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, add your anointing to the word. Lord, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, for 29 years. Never would have imagined. But I give you glory. Sometimes it hasn't been easy, but those difficulties showed your awesomeness. Lord, Ron and I pause with the people of God to just say thank you for your goodness to us today. Speak in these next few minutes to people that just need to be encouraged with hope, watching online or in person. And Lord, if you can't speak through me, I say it almost every Sunday, please speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to proclaim in the next few minutes the faithfulness of God. And you say, what do you mean by faithful, Brad? What does it mean? I would say to you, synonyms might be something like this. In your mind, steadfastness, loyalty, dependability, trustworthiness, constant. Those are great words that help us to understand the character of Almighty God. A definition I would submit to you, I just found this somewhere and I liked it. A good definition that God is faithful would be, God can be counted on 100% of the time. I like that. 125%. Yeah, don't get out of line with me, brother. 100% is good. I like how Chip Ingram puts it. God will never let you down. He may not do what you want him to do exactly when you want him to do it, or even how you want him to. He may not orchestrate it in a way that you can understand it or now, it now or perhaps ever, but he will never let you down. God won't let us down because every bit of his essence is faithfulness. I mean, faithfulness is, it's not some minor or secondary part of his life or person or character. If God wasn't faithful, he wouldn't be God. And in the same way we say love, we can also say God is faithful. A man who made a great impact on my life, and I only talked to him one time and it was on a cell call, was Dr. Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ. And Dr. Bright attributes the faithfulness of God to an automobile engine. An engine, you guys and gals know, is made up of all kinds of parts, pistons and fan belts and water pumps and literally scores, hundreds of moving parts that whirl around in some small space, giving us the power to be able to drive our cars. And these various parts all work together harmoniously as components of the engine. Well, in my mind's eye, that's how the attribute of God works in the attributes. If you were to take away God's love, it would make his character incomplete. If you took away his justice, it would make his character incomplete. It wouldn't produce the right results. A.W. Tozer puts it like this. All of God's acts are consistent with all of his attributes. No attribute contradicts any other, but all harmonize and blend into each other in the infinite abyss of the Godhead. So what each of these attributes are essential part of God and who he is. If you're with me, say amen. With this picture in mind, I want you to consider. God's faithfulness is the engine in the oil in the engine, if you will. It keeps the internal parts running smoothly. Because of God's faithfulness, it allows each attribute in his character to work at its full capacity at all times. I mean, when does God's love fail? Never, because God is faithful. He's always loving towards us. When is God not holy? He's never not holy. I know that's a double negative, but the fact of the matter is his character is pure, and he's pure and holy because he's faithful. That's what he is and what he does. And I could go on and on. But I hope you see the faithfulness of God is not something to be taken lightly. God is knowable, holy, creator, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's a sovereign, just. He's precise at just the right moment. Why? Because he's faithful. His faithfulness shines through all the other characters. One commentator said, the good news is God is different from you and me. God is faithful to himself. He is true to himself. And the self God is true to being true. God's faithfulness, I can't take it lightly. I want you just to see a quick overview. I mean, you can read God's word and you can almost miss it sometimes. How often the word tells us God is faithful. Exodus 34, 6, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Deuteronomy 32, 4, he is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Psalm 25, 10, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. Psalm 36, 5, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. 1 Corinthians 1, 9, Paul said, God who has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Deuteronomy 7, 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. Did you see? It spotlights the proof of God's great faithfulness. What is it? What's the proof of his faithfulness? He keeps his commands. He keeps his covenant. When he makes a promise, the biblical record states that there are literally scores and dozens of people, Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Joseph, Mary, Peter, Paul, the disciples. Each of these people testify that the Lord is absolutely faithful to keep his promises. So real quick, here's something else. God's written word doesn't just say that he's faithful. It tells you specifically how he is faithful. That's the beauty of the Word of God, isn't it? I want you to look at four things real quick. How is God faithful to us? It's not exhaustive, but these are four primary ways that we see God is faithful. First off, God is faithful to help us resist temptation. Paul writes, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. Say, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. We're all tempted every day. Sometimes multiple times a day. You know that. And over the course of our lifetime, we'll share with you how many days we've been living even today. But we're tempted multiple times over the course of thousands of days if we live for any length of time. And this text tells us 100% of the time that you and I can overcome temptation. I'm going to share it with the baptismal candidates today. Why? How can you overcome temptation? Because God's faithful. Here's something else that it tells us about faithfulness. God is faithful to us even when we're unfaithful to him. 2 Timothy chapter 1 or 2 verse 13. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. This verse promises, think of it, church. This verse promises God's steadfast love for us will never stop. He, even if we reject it, he will continue to be faithful. And the church, history of the church and Christendom shows us God's been faithful to scoundrels. God's been faithful to murderers. He's been faithful to adulterers. He's been faithful to backsliders. I mean, no matter what we do, God remains for us. talking to somebody today. You think, I can't change. And you know what? It's too late for me. I've gone over the precipice. No, friends, if you're hearing the sound of my voice, God wants to send a message to you that you might have been unfaithful, but he's faithful, and he can't stop being faithful. God helps us resist temptation. He is faithful to us even when we're unfaithful. God is faithful to shape us into his Jesus image. Now, it's easy to see God's faithfulness in the good that he brings into our homes, our food, our cars, our children, our vocations. You know, I look at that with Eli and Ellie. Ellie, she's a pip. She's going to keep me on my knees, I promise you. I love that girl more than life itself. But she'll say anything. We're down at the farmer's market yesterday, and we're just there, and we're around a bunch of people. And I have this Convoy of Hope shirt that just says, be kind. And you know what? On Saturday mornings, I really don't worry, you know what I'm going to wear. I just throw something on, and it's be kind. And I got a beige pair of shorts on, and this black Be Kind Convoy of Hope shirt. And in front of a bunch of people, Ellie looks at me. I mean, just out of nowhere. She's like, Daddy, you're obsessed with that outfit. Why do you, every Saturday morning, you wear that outfit? The people look at, you know, that is not one bit of exaggeration. I said, Ella, I like it. But I look at those kids that God's given to us, the good that's come to us. It's easy to see God's faithfulness. But his faithfulness extends to the point of even using the bad in life to bring about good. Romans 8:28, most of us know it. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. But do you know what it goes on to specify in verse 29? The good he's working for us in verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. The text tells us he's even faithful to use every circumstance in our life, good or bad, to shape us into becoming more like Jesus. He is faithful. Did you hear me? He can take the bad. You lose a job, you get sick. You know what? Somebody walks out. He can even take the bad and turn it around for good to make you more like Jesus. Wow! The faithfulness of God. Remember when Michelangelo was sculpting that great bust of King David? And how do you go about it? He said, I chip away everything that is not of David. And that's what the Lord does. He uses the hammer and the chisel on our lives. The hammer of difficulty, the chisel of trials. And God allows the temporary pains in our life to bring eternal gain, that we turn out more like Jesus. He sees that beautiful sculpture of his son coming forth from our lives. And like Michelangelo saw David in the rough piece of marble, just the marble block, the Lord sees that in our lives, and the principle is still true. He will bring it about. Look what the word says. I love this. My dad and I were talking about this verse last night on the phone. Look what it says. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. What does sanctify mean? Sanctify means just become more like Jesus. Become more holy. Become more Christ-like. The God of peace sanctify you through and through. How many of you want to be sanctified through and through? Some of you. You know what? I kind of like 20% of myself. 80% Jesus, 20%. And then if you get closer, you know what? I want to hold back 15%. No. He wants to sanctify you through and through. And he'll take the good and the bad, and he'll bring about a more Christ-like image in your life. Look what it says there. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of your Lord Jesus Christ. The one, here's a verse you should all memorize. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. You don't have to do it yourself. It's not mind over matter, behavior modification. It's just saying, Holy Spirit, come in and make me more like the person of Jesus. Take all these circumstances, Lord, faithful, because you're faithful. You've called me out of darkness. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I got to tell you, I'm feeling it today. This was the default setting of Jeremiah's mind. When trials came, he instantly credited to God, learning to and lovingly working together for the good. St. Augustine used to say, trust the past to God's mercy, the present to God's love, and the future to God's providence. I'll repeat that again. Trust the past to God's mercy, the present to God's love, and the future to God's providence. Here's one more way as the worship team comes back. He's faithful to shape us into Jesus' image. He's also faithful to forgive our sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, if we confess our sin, somebody listening today, maybe you're watching this midweek online, I want you to know, if you're faithful to confess your sins, if you'll confess your sins, God will prove himself faithful to forgive you of your sins. Well, what about this? No, he'll forgive you. There's no qualifier. Look what it says. God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible tells us, I'm thankful because he's faithful, church. God never tires of extending forgiveness to us. He's always faithful to forgive. I mean, God doesn't give up on us. Can I tell you? God doesn't give up on us when we fail. God doesn't give up on us when we fail. Many of you read this, many of this man's books, Max Lucado. And Max Lucado tells a story of being dropped from his insurance company because he had one too many speeding tickets and a minor fender bender that wasn't even his fault. He received this letter in the mail informing him to seek coverage elsewhere. And as he reflected upon that letter, that he wasn't good enough for the insurance company, he saw the spiritual tie-in. He writes, many people fear receiving such a letter from God. Some worry they've already received it. And then he imagines this correspondence straight from the pearly gates underwriting division. Dear Mr. Smith, I'm writing into the response to this morning's request for forgiveness. I'm sorry to inform you that you've reached your quota of sins. Our records show that since employing our services, you've erred 7 times in the area of greed, and your prayer life is substandard when compared to the others of like age and circumstance. Further review reveals that your understanding of doctrine is less than 20 percentile, and you have excessive tendencies to gossip. Because of your sins, you're a high-risk candidate for heaven. You must understand that grace has limits. Jesus sends his regrets and kindest regards and hopes that you'll find some other form of coverage. Sincerely, Angel in Charge of Fire Insurance. Look up here a second, will you? You'll never get a letter like that from God. God's compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It's interesting. Say that word new, N-E-W, new. Say it nice and long, new. The Hebrew of that, because that's what the predominance of the Old Testament is written in, is the Hebrew word hadas. It literally means never experienced before. So God is using Jeremiah to remind us that his compassions, his blessings are always literally new. I mean, today's mercy is different from yesterday or the day before and the day before that and the day before that. Author Mark Batterson says it like this. See if this doesn't resonate. He wrote this before COVID. But just this seasonal flu vaccine changes from year to year. God's mercy changes from day to day. It's a new strain of mercy. Why? Because you didn't sin today the way you did yesterday. His mercies are new to you every morning. He's faithful to forgive. Figure out how old you are. Here's an exercise this week. You can just go to date calculator on a website, Google that, and it'll pull several up. But do this, not in how old you are in years, but days. For example, today, September 12th, 2021, I am 21,735 days old. That's the sum total of the different kinds of new mercy, new mornings I've received to date. 21,000, how many was it? 735 days. And because I failed more than that, because how many of you are like me? Sometimes you failed more than one time in one day. Yeah, I'm helping you. You have, okay? But sticking to this model, think of that. Some of you young people, by the time you're 21, you'll experience 7,665 new mercies. When you hit midlife at 40, 14,600 days of new mercies. When you hit 65, God's mercied you at least 23,725 days. God's always faithful to forgive. I know it's a little different closing online, in person. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, God's faithful. Maybe you've rejected him before. You can accept him by just simply saying, Lord, come into my heart and my life. Maybe you've drifted away from God. I want you to know the Lord, like the father of the prodigal, he's looking and he sees you from afar off. If you'll take one step towards him, he'll take 1,000 towards you. And he'll embrace you. Why? Because he's faithful. You can't out-sin God's faithfulness. And you can go to brightonag.org next and surrender your life to Jesus. We can lead you in that.